You know, there little kids ask all kinds of questions, don't they? If you remember back to having little kids or being around them or maybe grandkids, they just love to ask questions. Sometimes they're resilient in asking questions, where they'll just keep asking and asking and asking and asking. As a parent, little kids, they truly believe when they're little, they believe that you know all the answers to every question that they have. The questions can grow kind of tiring at times, but you know, it's really pretty sweet when you think about that and the trust they have. And then do you know what happens as they get older? The questions begin to lessen. And do you know what also begins to lessen? Their belief in you having all the answers begins to lessen. And then they become teenagers. And as kids grow into teens, they sometimes not only ask even less questions, they sometimes keep more of their questions to themselves, and their belief in their parents having all of the answers, well, it really begins to diminish until sometimes they even begin to think that you have very few of the answers. And then what happens is that they sometimes begin to take their questions somewhere else and to try to find answers. And then what often happens that's even scarier is they often come to the point where they think that they have all the answers, right? That they have all the answers. But you know what starts to happen when they graduate from college or when they move on to whatever's next? At some point in time, they begin to believe again that their parents maybe know a little something. They maybe know a little something. And as the kids are away, your kids are away and they're on their own, well, they learn that they don't know all that they thought they know. They don't know everything that they thought. And so they start to turn back to those who do know, did know something, to us. The ones who gave answers that they could trust. It's sometimes a slow return, and it's different for everyone, but there begins to grow a new respect for their parents. And then your child comes to the point that they're done with college, or they've advanced in their work, or if they didn't attend college, and then they decide to get married. And in a few months or a year or so of that marriage, it's their spouse who has all the answers. But it doesn't take long before they realize their spouse doesn't have any more experience than they do. And so their answers aren't always the greatest. And they begin to call and text back to the parents with questions again. And when they start having children and you're the grandparent, well, for a while anyway, you go back to being the one who knows everything. Well, friends, I'm going to suggest that we can also parallel that to how we are sometimes with God. When we're younger in our faith, we have all kinds of questions. All kinds of questions. We can't get enough of God. We can't get enough of His Word. But then what happens? We begin to mature, and then we begin to think that we are pretty knowing ourselves, and we don't necessarily need to have the opinion of the all-knowing. And before long, we get into a groove of not even turning to the all-knowing God, and we start to try to fly solo. Until something tragic or something tough comes along, and we come to realize that we didn't know as much as we thought we did. And many in those times will find their way back to God. Now, here's what often happens in all of this process. Many of us begin to grow some more questions in our minds that we're not real sure what to do with. We want to ask them, but we don't know how to ask them. We don't know where to ask them. And often we get the feeling that we're not supposed to ask them. We don't know if it's okay to ask. What if we insult God? How can God really answer my questions anyway? And I want you to hear me, friends. This is really important for us to know. It is okay to ask. It is okay to ask God those burning, tough questions that we may tuck down deep inside. It is okay to ask. God can handle you. He can handle you and your questions. In fact, God wants you to ask. Just like when we're a child looking up to your parents and you're asking them one question after another, God's ready and God's waiting for the questions. And He never grows tired of your asking. And the great thing is, God also has answers for your questions. The Bible, His Word, is full of answers. Well, today we're beginning a new message series that we're calling it's okay to ask. And we're going to look at some of the tougher questions from our daily lives that we're going to ask them to God and ask them to his word, and we're going to find some of the answers. Now, we may not find every answer that we're looking for under the sun at this moment in our lives, but we're going to find some of the answers to some of the questions as we dig into them and into God's word on these questions. I want to begin this morning by praying for all of us and for the questions that maybe we have. And I want to ask God to open our minds and open our hearts and open our souls to receive his answers. And then we'll get started with the first question that we're going to look at in this series. So let's pray again together. God, I know that maybe not right at this moment, but at times in our lives, we have a million questions that we don't know the answers to. And we're just talking right now in this series mostly about those daily things. How do I get through my daily life, God? How do I know what this means and what that means? And how do I make the choices that are right and all those different things? God, I want to know that I can ask, and I want to know that you can hear me. And your word tells us that you do hear us and that you do have answers. And so, God, for all the questions that maybe are even in the room today, I pray that we feel freedom to begin to ask you and to have ears to hear, hearing even this morning answers that you bring us. God, lead us today in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we're flooded today with so many options in life, right? I read several years ago that there was somewhere that the average grocery store in America has something like 36,000 items in it. That's a lot of items. Now, that was pre-COVID-19, of course. Have you noticed that since COVID-19 that there doesn't seem like there's quite as many options, items out there that there was at one time? Still, though, the worst thing for me to do is go grocery shopping when I'm really hungry. Because you know what happens when I do that? I'm likely to buy 35,999 of the 36,000 options because everything looks good. I also read several years ago that Crest Toothpaste Company had 36 varieties, shapes, and flavors of toothpaste. Revlon Company had 158 different colors of lipstick. The Levi Corporation used to just produce jeans. They now produce in sizes, shapes, and colors over 70,000 products. That's just one company, Levi. They said, our customers are used to choices. We have a ton of options in our society, and all of these choices can get really confusing. Pre-COVID-19, I could stand for 10 minutes in the toilet paper aisle just trying to decide who got the most squares for the buck, for the right price, and then COVID-19 happened, and there wasn't a square to spare. And you just had to go with what you could get. The problem with all of these choices is that they even the most trivial choices can leave us a life-changing impact on our lives. We all know that good choices in life lead to success. However, on the flip side of the coin, bad decisions in life can lead to scars in our lives. So the issue is, the tough question that many of us wrestle with and need to know is okay to ask is, how in the world do I make good choices? Make good choices. How do I manage my choices? Because life is a series of decisions, one right after the other, and they can have major consequences in our lives. How do we make good, wise decisions? That's the question we're going to deal with today. We've just spent over a month in the book of Proverbs. Well, let's turn back to Proverbs for a minute as we enter into this question, to Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. It says, my child, listen to what I say and treasure my commands. Tune your ears to wisdom and concentrate on understanding. Search for them as you would for silver. Seek them like hidden treasures. Then you will understand what it means to fear the Lord, and you will begin to gain knowledge of God. And then we'll continue with verses 9 and 10. Then you will understand what is right, just, and fair, and you will find the right way to go. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will fill you with joy. I mean, you just got to love those Proverbs. These verses prove to us that it's okay to ask, and that we're going to, and we'll find the right way to go when we do ask. We're going to spend the rest of our time this morning answering this question about asking by looking at five ways to test our decisions. Five ways to test our decisions. These five tests are going to help us in making good choices in life. We can use them to filter our decisions. Some of us here today are facing some major decisions in life right now. And if that's you, you're going to want to take special notes, because these tests of our decisions may prove to be very helpful for you. And parents who are listening this morning should also take special notes of the decision-making principles. You can teach these to your children, to your grandchildren, so that they can help them to test whether they're going to make good or bad choices in their life. I wish I'd have had somebody teach me these five tests and questions when I was a child. I wish I would have known that earlier on. But here they are. Here's the first test. The first test we're going to call the ideal test. The ideal, and what that is this. Is it in harmony with God's word? Because God's word is his ideal. Is it in harmony with God's word? First, you want to ask, what does God say? Your most fundamental decision in life begins in what you decide right up front. What's going to be the authority of your life? On what basis will you make decisions? If you don't have any authority in life and you make decisions all willy-nilly, you'll make a lot of wrong choices. A lot of wrong decisions. Friends, it comes down to only two real options in life as to who or what is going to be your authority. You'll either say this, I'm going to get my authority from the world, or I'm going to get my authority from God's word. Those are the two choices. You'll get it from the world, what the world says, or you'll get it from the word, what God says. The world is constantly changing its opinion of what's right and wrong. Fads come and go all the time, but God's word is unchanging. Jesus says in Luke 21:33, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. God's eternal word never changes. God's designed the universe built on certain spiritual, moral, and physical laws, and that's how the universe operates. You know some of the physical laws, like the law of gravity, what goes up must come down. There are other laws, moral and spiritual laws, that are just as true. If we operate by God's moral and spiritual laws, our lives are going to be blessed. If we ignore them and we do whatever we want to do, it's going to be to our own detriment, and we'll get hurt. Fortunately, God's given us the Bible, his word, to explain through principles and stories what the laws of the universe are and the principles of life are. The Bible is the owner's manual for our life. When we cooperate with God, what God says, we see great blessing in our lives. When we ignore what God says, we have tremendous problems. God hasn't given us these principles to bind us. He's given us them to benefit us, to free us to really live. Look, I know that sometimes these principles may be hard to understand, but guess what? You don't have to understand why God tells you to do something to benefit from it. You only have to obey it. It's like a parent. A parent with your kids. They tell their kids that they need to do something or they can't do something, or they tell their kids that something is right or that something is wrong. Well, every kid comes to some point in their life where they eventually say, why? You go do this or you go do that, or don't do this or that. Why? Why? And you know, sometimes as a parent, we sit down with them, we explain them to them why they need to make this or that choice, why they need to make this decision or that decision, or why they need to do this or do that. But you know, there are other times where at their age and their ability to comprehend things, there is no why answer that's going to work for them. And so they have to be taught that right now, the why doesn't really matter. You just need to obey and do what I say to do, because you have to trust that what I know is best for you. It's the same for us and God. The why of God's commands for us are often easy to understand and to comprehend. They just make good, practical sense, like we said about the book of Proverbs. But other times, God's reasoning is still beyond our comprehension. And do you know what? The why really doesn't matter. We simply know that it's right or wrong, and we need to follow God's principles, whether we understand them completely, understand the why or not. And if we do, our lives are going to be blessed by it. As we mature as Christians, God's principles make more and more sense. The simple fact is that if we follow what God says, you get blessed and you save yourself a lot of heartache. The oldest temptation in the whole world is the temptation to doubt God's word. When the devil came to Adam and Eve way back in the Garden of Eden, the very first thing he said was, "Did God really say, don't eat from that tree?" Is that what God really said? Do you see what he's doing? He's questioning God's word. He's trying to get them to doubt God's word. Satan says, God said you can eat from every tree in the entire Garden of Eden, but there's this one little tree you're not supposed to eat from. Did he really say that? Isn't he being unfair? Listen, friends, every time that you have that thought of God's being unfair, you can bet that Satan's prodding that thought in your mind. Satan is prodding that thought because that's the devil's standard mode of operation. If God's not fair, then God's not good, right? Then he's not good, at least not good enough. And as soon as we bite on that bait and on that thought, our faith in God begins to slip, and that's just what Satan wants. Satan uses the same tactics with you and me today. He's trying to get you to doubt God's word. Don't do it. Decide right at the start, if God says it, I believe it, and that settles it. Because the fact is if God says it, it does settle it whether you believe it or not, because it's the truth. It's the truth. So that's the first test. Check God's word to see if your decision is in harmony with his ideal, with his word. If it's not in harmony with God's word, then you know right away that it's not the right choice. You go a different direction. That's going to cancel out some of your choices right from the very start. It doesn't match God's word, it's not the right choice. Let's go on to the second test. The second test is the integrity test. And that's asking the question, what would happen if everybody else found out? What I want other people to know, if you worry that other people might find out about a decision you've made, that's a pretty good indication that it's been a bad decision. Bad choices always lead to secrets. You start hiding it because you feel ashamed of the decision, and I don't want anybody else to know. You don't want people to know. Whenever you violate your conscience, it's a big mistake. It's a matter of integrity. Integrity is when your public life matches your private life, when your walk matches your talk, when you're exactly who you appear to be to everybody else. We're not talking about reputation. Reputation is what others think about you. Character is who you really are. Is who and what you really are. Character is what you are in the dark. Character is what you are when nobody's looking. When your private life and your public life are in harmony, you have integrity. It doesn't mean you're perfect. It means that you have integrity. Society wants to say what you do at home, it doesn't really matter. That's up to you. It's a private matter. What's done in private should stay in private, be kept in private. You've heard those phrases before, haven't you? And do you know why? Because that's the world's wisdom speaking. That's the world's wisdom speaking, but it's not God's. Friends, that's balderdash. How can I trust a person's integrity if their private life is foul? The stench always seeps through. It always does. Let's learn again from Proverbs. Proverbs 10:9 says, "Whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but he who makes his ways crooked will be found out." And that verse says, will be found out, not might be found out. They will be. You will be found out. The stench seeps through. It always does. Even if you fool somebody else or everybody else in your life for a while, you can't fool your own conscience, and you certainly can't fool God. You need to ask yourself, can I do this with a clear conscience? If I can't do it with a clear conscience, then don't do it. I learned from a Sunday school teacher many years ago, back when I was in college, going to a Sunday school class in college. I learned this phrase, when in doubt, leave it out. When in doubt, leave it out. And I've used that phrase in making choices so many times in my life since then. The phrase doesn't mean being in doubt of God, when I doubt God. It means when I'm doubting that it's the right choice based on God and based on God's word, I'm going to make another choice. I'm going to choose another choice. Sure, when you disobey God and you sin, if you confess your sin and ask, God's going to forgive you. We know that. He didn't forgive us. If he didn't forgive us, we'd have no way to heaven. But understand, forgiveness and consequences are two different issues. Two very different issues. When I intentionally violate God's word, I can be forgiven, and it clears me for heaven, okay? But I'm not free of the consequences on this earth of those poor choices that I made. I'm not free from the potential pain. I'm not free from the heartache. I'm not free from the damage that it does to me and to other people. Look, as Christians, you're free. You're free. One of the greatest gifts that God gives us is a freedom to choose. God gives us that. That's part of being made in God's image. Nothing else in the rest of creation has that same freedom to choose that we do as human beings. But our freedom to choose is not only one of our greatest blessings, it's also one of our greatest challenges because we often make poor choices, don't we? And while we're free to choose anything that we want to do in life, we're not free to choose the consequences. And listen, friends, this is the case at every level. If you make the choice to lie to your spouse or to a child, to a parent, or vice versa, you can go to them, you can be forgiven perhaps, but there's still a consequence. It's going to be a while before they don't second guess you in the future. Before they know whether they can trust you in your word or not. If you make the decision to steal something, you could be forgiven of that as well. You may even be able to pay back what was stolen, but the chances are still very good that you're going to go to jail. Even if you murder someone, if you go to God, he'll forgive you, but that's not going to keep you from going to prison, likely for life or even ending up on death row. The integrity test is very important. We have the ideal test. Is this in harmony with God's word, his ideal, and the integrity test? What I want other people to know about it. And now let's go on to the third test, the improvement test. Will this choice, will this decision make me a better person? Will it make me a better person? Because that's important too, isn't it? 1 Corinthians 10:23 says, you say, I am allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. You say, I am allowed to do anything, but not everything is beneficial. God gives us tremendous freedom in this Christian life. And in life, some things aren't necessarily wrong. They're just not necessary. They're just not necessary. Many choices that we make in life aren't going to be between good and evil. They're not going to be a choice between what's right and wrong. A lot of times, we have plenty of good and evil choices, right and wrong choices, but a lot of time our choices is between what's good and what's best. And what's best. It's not that the decision you're making is necessarily wrong, but is it the best decision for you to make? Our decisions aren't always a choice of A and B. Sometimes they're decisions of choices between A and Z. There's a whole bunch of choices you can make, but which of those choices through A and Z is the best choice for you to make you better? And it's not a matter of which ones are good. It's a matter of which ones are best. Most of the decisions you make in life are morally neutral. The issue is often, will it help me or will it hinder me in my life mission, in my life purpose? Is this a decision that's going to be useful or is it just a useless decision? For instance, wasting your time. I grew up in a house where the television was on practically all the time. From the minute we got home from school, we turned the TV on and it stayed on all night with maybe the exception of supper, but usually was on at supper too, even if we weren't in the room. Now, we wouldn't get up and leave the room time and time through. We wouldn't be planted there the whole time, but that television didn't turn off the whole time. And eventually, by the end of the evening, we were all gathered back together around the TV. Now, that may not have been a morally wrong decision, particularly because the shows were a lot different than they are today, but it was sure a huge waste of time. Anytime you waste your time, you're wasting your life. We only have a certain amount of time in this life. In many ways, wasting time is worse than wasting money. You can always get more money, but once your time is gone, it's gone. You can't get it back. We're allotted a certain amount of time on this earth. When we blow it, when we waste it on trivial things, when we use it on things that aren't fulfilling or moving us toward our mission, we're not just wasting time, we're wasting our life, because your life is made up of all of your time. We need to ask ourselves this question: will this make me a better person? People say, well, what about this? Or what about that? There's nothing wrong with it. My answer to that is, you're probably right. There's nothing wrong with that, but that's not the issue all of the time. The issue is also, is there anything wrong with the activity? The issue is it the best? Is it the best? Is it the best use of your time, the best use of your life? A good question you ask yourself is, why not the best? Why not make choices that live life to the best? Am I wasting my time? Am I wasting my life? The ideal test, is it in harmony with God's word? The integrity test, would I mind if anybody else knows? And the improvement test, will it make me a better person? Let's move on to the fourth test. It's the independence test. Independence, could it become addicting? Could I lose my independence to this choice, to these choices that are adding up? Will I lose my own ability to follow God and make my decisions because I've become addicted to the things that this choice leads to? The Bible teaches that no matter how good something is, no matter how fun something is, no matter how pleasurable something is, no matter how many other people are doing it, if it has the potential to dominate my life, to control my life, to become addicting to my life, to become my master, it has the potential to cause me to lose my freedom and my self-control. If it has those things, then I need to avoid it. I need to avoid it. 1 Corinthians 6:12 says, you may say, I am allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. And even though I am allowed to do anything, I must not become a slave to anything. Notice again here the tremendous freedom that we have as Christians in the Christian life. The Christian life is all about living free. I'm allowed to do anything. But the Christian life is also about remaining free and not being controlled by any other of those freedoms. I will not be a slave to anything. Paul's saying, I'm not going to let anything master my life except for Jesus, who can be my master because he gives me freedom. When you know the truth sets you free. Why should I not let anything dominate my life? Because anything that dominates your life becomes your God, your little g God. It becomes your God. That's breaking the very first commandment, thou shalt have no gods before me. It's one of my passions that people become free in Christ, that they live free in Christ, and that they remain free in Christ. And as a believer, you're no longer held captive to anything in this world. And I believe that Jesus weeps when he sees us tied by chains that he's already broken. That he's already broken. Some people may be dominated by gambling, some by drinking or other substances, some by their career or work, or some by sports, some by the approval of others, some by hobbies, some by the internet, some by finances, some by food, you name it, and somebody is probably being dominated by it. And God says, you should only have one God, that's me. Everything else is in second place. There are more than 2,000 classified addictions now in the world. Over 2,000 classified addictions. You can become addicted to almost anything. How do I know when something is dominating my life? Here are some questions you can ask yourself. What do I think about most of the time? What do I think about most of the time? In the quiet moments when I'm relaxed, what does my mind automatically gravitate to? Am I primarily thinking of what God has done in my life? About his purpose for my life and fulfilling my life mission? And what God wants me to do while I'm here on this earth for the 70, 80, 90 years that I get? Or am I always thinking of something else that dominates my life? What do you think about the most? Whatever it is, that's an easy way to figure out what your life is being dominated by. Listen to the Living Bible paraphrase of this same verse, 1 Corinthians 6:12. It's a paraphrase, but listen to it. It says it so clearly. It says, I can do anything I want if Christ has not said no. But some of these things aren't good for me. Even if I'm allowed to do them, I'll refuse to if I think that they might get such a grip on me that I can't easily stop when I want to. Doesn't that put it clearly? Doesn't that put it clearly? That, friends, is managing your choices. The ideal test, is it in harmony with God's word, which is his ideal? The integrity test, would I want anybody else to know? The improvement test, is it going to make me better? The independence test, could it possibly become addicting? Friends, let me say one more thing before I move on to the fifth and final test. There may be people here who are carrying secrets that are literally tormenting you to death from bad decisions. And they may not be big decisions. They could be one small choice upon another until all of a sudden you found yourself in a bad, bad place and you can't seem to get out of it. Every one of us has made poor decisions, foolish decisions in our life. And Jesus says to us, no matter what decisions you've made, all of the poor, all the foolish choices, you still matter to me. You still matter to me, and I have a plan for your life, and all the things that you're ashamed of, including the skeletons in your closet, you don't want anybody else to know about. I'll forgive you of those things. I'll help you to get on the road to recovery, to restoring the damage that those decisions have caused you in your life and in the life of others. I'll give you the power and I'll give you the wisdom to start making good decisions. God will do that for you if you confess your sins to him and if you repent, you turn from your way and you make the choice to start going God's way. He will bring you onto a brand new path. Let's move to the final test. The fifth test is this, the influence test. And that's the question, will it harm other people? Will the choices that I'm about to make harm somebody else? The last question, will it harm anybody else, runs counter to our culture that we live in. We live in an incredibly self-centered society where everything is based on living for yourself. I can't tell you how many times I've heard the phrase, I've got to do what's best for me. I've got to think about what's best for my life. I've got to think of myself and in my own situation. And God says, I expect you not to only think about yourself. I expect you to think about other people and every decision that you make and the consequences for those around you as well. In fact, he tells us that one day we're going to be evaluated by whether we've went through life thinking, I've got to only think about what's best for me, living totally self-centered, or whether we've considered the possible impact and implication of our decisions on the people around us. When I blow it, I don't just hurt me, I hurt the people around me, and so do you. Romans 14, 12 through 13 says, yes, each of us will give a personal account to God. So let's stop condemning other people. Decide instead to live in such a way that you will not cause another believer to stumble and fall. Friends, whether you like it or not, if you call yourself a Christian, people are watching you. People are watching you. Paul says, don't live a lifestyle that causes other people to stumble. In other words, if our choices affect another person in such a way that they've hardened themselves, their hearts toward God, or drawn away from God, or that encroaches on the freedom and they have in Christ, then I shouldn't do it. Even if I have the freedom, if I have the right to do it, I'll choose not to do it if it's going to impact somebody else negatively. One of the marks of a mature Christian and a Christian leader is that you limit your own freedom. Not because of self-righteousness, but because of your love for God, your love for other people, and the benefit of their spiritual growth. And I'll give you one example of that. As the staff of the church, the ministry staff of our church, we have made the decision that we don't drink alcohol. That's not putting judgment on anybody else that does, but we understand that if people see me taking the freedom to do that, would put them in a position that says, hey, if pastor does it, it's okay for me to do it. And some people have a propensity toward alcoholism. That sets them up to stumble. And so I've made a personal decision in my life. My wife has made that decision. Our ministry staff has made that decision that we don't drink alcohol. Do we have the freedom to drink alcohol? We do. Do we have the choice to? We do. Do we choose to? No. Because it could impact others. That's kind of how that question plays out in some of our lives. In situations where there's no clear right or wrong, you've perhaps passed all the other four tests. We've talked about this morning, you still have to ask, how's it going to affect other people? That's the influence test. So when we ask the question, how do I make good choices? We learn that in life, it's small decisions that make your character, that build your character, that determine who you really are. The small decisions build and develop your character. Your large decisions in life just reveal your character. We think that our character is developed in a big crisis, but the truth is it's revealed in a big crisis. Real character is developed in the day-by-day small choices that we make every moment of the day. I'm choosing to decide what's best, not just what's easy. When you boil down all of these tests, they can come down to this. What would Jesus do in the situation? Because our goal is to always be like him. Now, here's what I want you to do today when you leave this week and today. I want you to take these five tests and questions. I've repeated them every time on purpose because I want you to start remembering them. I want you to take these five tests and the questions with them. And if you didn't grab an outline on the way in, grab one on the way out. And if you didn't have anything to fill it out with, just this week at least, go back and listen to that part of the sermon again on Facebook or on our website and fill in so you have the questions and the tests. Make sure you have all that information. It's also on our Facebook. It should be on our Facebook page under the live stream today. Some of that information will be there too. But I want you to do that, and I want you to take those back. And then what I want you to do is look at some real case scenarios in your life right now and start running them through the tests, running them through the questions that we just learned today. Don't just go for the big decisions. I want you to start with some of the smaller ones and then work your way up. Should I buy this piece of clothing? Should I go to my friend's party? Should I watch this particular movie? Should I eat this or drink that? I'm not suggesting yes or no answers to any of those questions. I'm just telling you to take them through the five tests. Then work your way up to some of the bigger choices in life. Should I take that new job? Should I begin to look for a new car? Should I even consider buying a new home? And so on. And then I want you to hear me in this. With many of these choices, you're going to sail right through those questions and those tests, and you're going to be left with the decision to do it or not do it, and God's given you the freedom to make the best choice. You've gone through the tests, and God says, here's the freedom. You go ahead and make the best choice that you want to make. If you clear the tests, make the decision that you want, unless it's a matter of God's call on your life, that he's telling you he wants you to do something in his will. If you work through the tests and they come clear and it's not as simple as doing what you want to or don't want to do, but you feel God's actually calling you to do something in his will. He's leading you to do something as you're doing these questions. Even though you get to the end and you're like, I don't really want to do that and I've passed the test, but you still feel that God's calling you to do something, then listen to me. You have the freedom to say no to him. But I'm just telling you that you're not going to want to do that. You will always want to choose the better way. You'll always be better off by going God's way. If God's leading you to do something, you've gone through the questions and you can't find anything that says he's not, and you still think, I'm not sure I want to do this, if you do what God's calling you to do, you will always have more fulfillment. You will always be a happier person. I'm not saying it's always going to be easier. Might be really, really, really hard, but you will find more fulfillment in your life and purpose than you will choosing your choice that might take you another direction. Even though you have the right to, God's way is always better. You got your assignment? All right, well, let's pray together. God, we just want to thank you today. Thank you that you have not left us on our own. you have given us something that's pretty incredible, and it's called our mind, and something else incredible called our heart. You've given us the ability to process and to make decisions. You've given us the freedom to make choices. And those choices can have good consequences, and those choices can have bad consequences. We can make good choices, and we can make bad ones. And we're allowed to. We just have to live with what we have by the choices we make. And God, what we want to do is we want to live lives that are full and with the fullness that you've promised us to have, because you've told us you want to give us abundant life as believers in Jesus. And that abundance only comes as we're in your will. That abundance only comes as we make choices that match your word and match your integrity and match your ideal and all the things that we've talked about. So God, lead us to make decisions. And help us to remember it is okay to ask. Even when we're not sure what the right choice is, we can ask you and you're listening. And you will provide the answer. We may have to be patient enough to wait for it, but you'll answer the question. God, we love you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Isn't that what it comes down to? Will I decide now to follow Jesus? Will I make that decision? Will I make that my choice first, that I'm going to follow Jesus and all my other choices in life? That's what it comes down to. And so let's go and let's live it to the best that we can. None of us are perfect. We're not going to make every decision perfect. God gives grace, one of the beautiful things he gives with the freedom, and he gives forgiveness. But let's do our best to follow him as we go. God bless you. See you next week.